Standing here awkwardly as people are leaving. Stand here and smile at y'all for a while. I think I'm probably being followed by potentially the worst possible thing ever. Ice cream following me might not be a good idea, because I imagine that anything that everyone's thinking about is ice cream, right? Worst thing to follow, but it's going to be okay. So we'll try to avoid the distraction of ice cream at least for a while. I think the doors are closing now, so we might be good to go. Well, good evening again, everyone. Good to be back before y'all. I have more than 5 minutes now, so I can do this good introduction. Again, I'm Zach. Glad to be back with y'all, and thank you all for a great day of just fellowship with everyone here. Had a great time this morning with the youth and a great time worshiping and fellowshipping with y'all. And then a good meeting with the elders, meeting with the members of the congregation, and another one after this. So it's been a full day, a busy day, but it's also been a very good day. So glad I got to spend this Sunday here with you all. If you want to open up to John chapter 1, John chapter 1 is where we're going to be spending most of our time this evening. And I fell in love with the book of John back when I was working with the Grand Avenue Church of Christ in Okmulgee. The Gospel of John was the first sermon series I ever preached on, so there's a special place in my heart for the book of John. So we're going to visit the book of John here this evening. But I'm relatively engaged in my class, so I'm going to ask for some comments from you all. I think it'll go okay. I know this auditorium is bigger than most churches I'm at, but I think it'll be okay for you to say some things, and we'll get it going just fine. So we're going to start with the question of, have you all ever heard the phrase that a watched pot never boils? What about a watched phone never rings? What do those phrases mean? Go ahead, feel free to shout the answer, anybody. Don't be nervous, it's going to be okay. We can talk in class, it's going to be okay. It means that whenever you're waiting for something to happen, it feels like it takes a really, really long time for that thing to happen, right? Sitting there waiting for the pot to boil, you want to start your macaroni and cheese, you want to start your Ramen noodles, as they call them in Seminole, Ramen, I don't know. But you're just waiting for this pot to boil, and it never feels like it's going to happen, right? Have you all ever had situations in your life where you're waiting for something to happen, but it feels like it's taking forever? What are some of those things that might be happening in life that it feels like it's taking forever to get to? Christmas when you're a kid, right? You're waiting Santa Claus to come and bring you the gifts that you're going to have such a good time playing with. And yet it's still only November 24th. You still have over a month to go. It just feels like it's never going to happen. Even the day before Christmas, on Christmas Eve, kids can't go to sleep, right? Because they're anticipating Santa Claus coming. What else? What are some other things that are things that you wait for, anticipate happening, but feel like they take forever to come around? Summertime. If you're a kid, if you're a teacher, you're waiting for summer to happen, right? My mom teaches high school English in Shawnee, Oklahoma. She's been doing graduation there for the past couple of years. And summertime is always something that she's looking forward to. Could be August 10th. You're ready for summer, right? Just ready to get out of school, ready to have the freedom that summer offers. Anything else come to mind when you're thinking about things that you anticipate but feel like they take forever to come? That's right. Yeah, that's a good one. I imagine the Christmas Story scene where Ralphie's just waiting for his dad to come home after saying the curse word, right? Just all those scenes coming to mind. Yeah, it's definitely something when you're anticipating. It just feels like it's forever. The clock is going so slow and you know something big's going to happen. Now imagine that you were a Jewish person living around 4 or 5 B.C. and you're waiting for the Messiah to come. You're waiting for some message from God, and God hasn't spoken to you in 400 years. Kind of a long period of time to wait, right? How would you feel if you were waiting in this time period, you hadn't heard any message from God in 400 years? That's not your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, or your great-great-grandfather. It might be your great-great-great-grandfather if you're lucky. But it's been a long time since God has made his message known to his people. You hear stories about God's working in the Word. You know that you believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But the last prophetic word to come to you was uttered by the prophet Malachi, so far removed from your time. If you were a Jew living in that time, what might you have thought? Anything's fair game. Say, feel free to say anything. No, no wrong answers except the ones that aren't right. Just kidding. That's a joke too. Has God forgotten about us, right? Has God gotten so busy controlling all of the universe that he's forgotten about his creation here on earth? God, where are you? What are you doing? Have you forgotten about the promise, the covenant that you made with Abraham? God, what are you doing? Why aren't you working in your world? You might think, is God even real? Or have my parents and people who have gone before me, have they believed in some kind of myth? The questions would be real, would be extreme. You realize that you know that you believe in the God who made his power known and parting the Red Sea and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah by exercising dominion over all of nature, but yet he's been quiet for so, so long. And you think, God, where are you? Has he forgotten about us? Is God even real? But then you have John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, you have the fulfillment of God bringing Messiah on the scene. And you have someone entering the scene who is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, if you were someone living in this time period, and you were to hear someone preaching about the coming Messiah, look at John chapter 1 and verse 6. The text says, "There is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So finally, after this whole time of waiting, a prophet enters the scene, a prophet by the name of John. We know him as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. If you're a Jewish person and you hear John coming on the scene, how might you feel? Be kind of excited, right? John's on the scene. God is finally going to make something happen. Now, if you put yourselves in the shoes of a Jewish person, what might you think God would do to make himself known after such a long period of silence? What might this person John's bearing witness to be like? Imagine you're a Jewish person. Forget all that we know about Christianity for just a moment. We're going to come back to it. But what might you think? Who might this person be? What might he be like? There are a couple of, I guess, different answers. It's okay, we'll work through this together. But there are a couple of different things about this person who's going to usher in the prophecy of God to bring to fruition all that God has been working for throughout all of time. But first off, I guess we can ask ourselves who this John the Baptist character is. So we enter into the scene. We have John the Baptist, the prophet who's coming to prepare the way for Jesus. And you have the Jews asking in John chapter 19. The Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Look at verse 20 and following. "He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Pretty good, right? Someone's coming in to usher in the Messiah. As a Jewish person, you realize that God is coming into the world again and is going to make all things right. You look down a little bit further and you see the things that John is proclaiming. Look down at we'll read verse 29 and following of John chapter 1. "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see that a Spirit send and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."' Pretty powerful words there by John, right? Now imagine you're a Jew living in this time period. You hear the phrase Lamb of God and Son of God floating around there. What might come to mind? There are a couple of things that might come to the mind of a Jewish person. First and foremost would probably be some type of leader of Israel that would be rather militant. Imagine if you were a Jewish person living in this time, Lamb of God could be something, Son of God could be something that would imply some type of military standard, something that would say, hey, I'm going to go and conquer all of these things. So that might be one thing that you could view this as a person living in the first century world. And as a Son of God, in Greek philosophy, that's something pretty powerful too, right? It's something that's going to come and conquer and have all of this authority and all of this power. And if you were a Jew and thought that at that time, might be pretty good for you, right? God's finally going to make himself known again. And you look at all of your history and you see when God makes himself known, he does some pretty mighty and pretty miraculous acts, right? He comes in and destroys entire cities, leads Israelites to victory over the wicked, destroys and wipes out the wicked off the face of the earth. And if you're a Jewish person being oppressed in the first century, you might think, right on, God is going to come and avenge us after such a long period of silence. God is finally going to make himself known on the scene and take back our land, take back our right as a people, and conquer those who have been opposing us. So we can keep that in mind. We'll come back to that thought. So we have this figure, John, enter the scene, but let's go back to John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist is kind of a fascinating character. See, the way is paved by John, but we see in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4 the type of appearance that John the Baptist had. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Imagine you saw a man walking around the streets of Glenpool, dressed in garments of camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. What would you think about that guy? Yeah, there goes Crazy John again, right? Preaching that, what's he wearing? What is wrong with this guy? Because we respond in similar nature, right? To be fair, that is kind of a prophetic garb, but prophets weren't always treated with very much respect throughout all of Israelites' history, right? So John's going to follow into that camp of being someone who is a little bit strange, a little bit out there doing things that are a little bit odd. He does have a following, but maybe not the man that you want preparing the way for the Son of God. Maybe not the man you want ushering in God who has been quiet for so long, right? Yeah, old John wearing camel's hair and eating these strange foods. Maybe not the person you want ushering in the Messiah. We also see, look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Speaking of this person who's going to be the Messiah, the text says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Look down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We see that the Word is the one who is going to be made flesh. The Word is the one who is the Messiah. The Word that could be pretty much equivocated with wisdom from the Old Testament. The Word, the Logos, from God. That which is going to reconcile all things back to God. The Word who is in the beginning with God. If you're hearing that as someone in the first century, you might think, wow, yeah, this God, this Word becoming flesh, this Word which has been pre-existent, this Word who can create all things through him might imply some type of power, right? Might imply someone who has great authority over all matter. And again, you'd think as a Jewish person, hey, this is great. We can set aside John and his crazy garb because God might have just messed up picking John. And we know that we're going to have this Messiah who's going to come and save us from all calamity. This Messiah who's going to come and deliver us once again. Think, yeah, okay, yeah, John, he's just the accident that happens. But in John chapter 1, we have a couple of other strange things that are happening. look in John chapter 1, and you see that Jesus has come. Jesus is there in John chapter 1. The Spirit descends like a dove. John recounts this tale. Look down a little bit more at verse 35 and following. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." So Jesus goes and picks this follower. He goes and he finds these people and says, "Hey, follow me." And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, decides to follow Jesus. Now, if you have the Word of God, the Word which was in the beginning with God, the Messiah coming to earth, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, as a Jewish person, who might you think that he's going to pick? I think, hey, he's going to pick these great warriors. He's going to pick someone to usher in and lead the people of God in battle against the wicked. Jesus says, "Ah, no, I'm not going to do that." You might think, well, surely he's going to pick the intellectual of the day. Surely he's going to pick someone who's going to have a great mind. Jesus says, "Ah, no, I'm not going to do that either." In fact, Jesus picks fishermen, which is challenging, right? To see this powerful Son of God, Lamb of God, the Word pre-existent, have his way paved by a man wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey, and chooses fishermen to be his followers. You think, God, what are you doing? Why are you choosing all of these strange, all of these unusual people? Why are you choosing these unusual circumstances to surround you? But in fact, a Lamb of God, as we know, is going to be something entirely different than this military leader. This Lamb of God is going to be a sacrifice, more probably like the Passover lamb, something that's going to turn God's anger away from his people, something to be offered as a sacrifice. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So Jesus Christ is to be killed. The Messiah is to be killed. And you think, God, what are you doing? You pick this strange man to follow you. You pick these strange disciples to follow you. And you're going to be a sacrifice. This might not be the way that you imagined this all unfolding, right? I think, God, I've waited so long. I've waited 400 years for you to make yourself known. And you make yourself known in this way? Make yourself known with such a strange man, choose such strange followers, and going to act in such a strange way. We might ask ourselves the question, why is this all so unusual? I think it's to show that God's plan of redemption isn't what Zach McGee's plan of redemption would have been. You see, if Zach McGee would have picked the plan of redemption, I would have gone in a totally different direction. Question for you all, what's human nature when someone does something wrong to you? You lash out, right? You want to take vengeance. You want to meet their angry word with an angry word. You want to meet their violence with violence. You want to meet their vitriol with vitriol. But instead, God chooses someone who's wearing unusual clothes, picks fishermen, and has a Lamb of God be the Messiah. You see, because God goes against all human wisdom to bring forth the Messiah that looks completely unlike anything anyone else would have picked in the world. Makes it totally unlike anything that we've ever seen before, because God's plan of redemption isn't what any of ours would have been here in this room. You see, we've heard and heard and heard the story of Jesus coming, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, center to Christianity, just center to all of Christendom, right? You have the death, burial, and resurrection center point. But in looking at that, we're so overwhelmed by the goodness of it that we sometimes lose track of how against human wisdom it is. Because human wisdom says, pick warriors that are going to overtake those who oppress you and take it by force. Take it by intellect. Take it by something other than sacrifice, right? But God in his infinite wisdom chose a plan of redemption that's totally and completely against anything that human wisdom could conjure up. You see, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The powerful Word that starts the beginning of the whole Gospel of John, the whole pivotal point in the Gospel of John is Christ's hour coming, where Christ is going to lay down his life in John chapter 19, give up his very spirit on the cross, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The powerful thing that happens in John chapter 1 is we see how contra John chapter 1's wisdom is to our human wisdom by making the Messiah, the Word, true wisdom from God, and by being true wisdom, offering true redemption from all of the sin in the world. You see, the plan of redemption doesn't involve a military taking over land by force, but involves a lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't involve choosing the smartest, the best, all of those around us, but it involves picking people who will recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You see, because the divinity of Christ is proven in the unconventional. Because Christ has power to do miraculous things. Think about the lesson this morning, to raise someone from the dead. Christ had power, but he chose to use his power in a way to redeem the world, not to shed blood over the world. You see, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the power in John chapter 1. So what are some things that we can learn from John chapter 1? There are a couple of instances that come up. Let's start in verse 6 and we'll read, or let's actually start in verse 8 and read the following verses there in John chapter 1. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, that's the power that happens. Look back at verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, to me, is reassuring more than just about anything else. See, John chapter 1 is reassuring in the working of God, number one. Because like we said, if God doesn't operate for 400 years, what's the tendency to do? To think that he's not operating in the world anymore, right? To think that God's forgotten about his people, abandoned his people, or wasn't real in the first place. You see, before John the Baptist, before Jesus and the Jews, was God's covenant to Abraham. God is still true and will fulfill that covenant that he made with Abraham. But think about us now. It's been a little bit more than 400 years since God has made any prophecy known, right? Then a little bit more in the neighborhood of 2,000. We might be thinking like the Jewish people in the first century world, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? You not see what's happening in the world. But John chapter 1 reminds us that God was before, that the Word, that the Messiah was before anything that happened in the world and is continually present with it. That regardless of how much we might ask, God, where are you? God is always there saying, I'm here and constantly working in the world. Because God is working in his perfect time to fulfill the bringing everything back together to himself. You see, we can be reassured in the working of God, either living in the first century as a Jewish person, wondering where God is, or living in the 21st century, wondering where God is, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The text is also encouraging to me because I see the followers that Jesus picks. Jesus' followers aren't who I would have chosen, but then I realize that I am one of those followers of Jesus that I wouldn't have chosen. Raise your hand if you think you're the best at everything in the world. Don't see any hands up, right? Because we're all as human imperfect, right? We all have people who are better than us at something in some way and probably in multiple ways. I know that I'm one of the worst at just about everything I do. We all have that aspect as humans, right? We know that there's always going to be someone bigger, stronger, faster, better than we are at just about everything in life. I went to high school with a guy who graduated from the University of Oklahoma and is now working at NASA as a rocket scientist. You'd say, it's not rocket science, but for him it actually is. It's amazing to see, and I know that I'm never going to be as smart as that guy, right? I know that I'm never going to be fast enough to run in the Olympics. I know that I'm never going to be smart enough to have a photographic memory to remember everything I read. But the power in John chapter 1 is you don't have to be smart, you don't have to be strong, you don't have to be the best at what you do. You just have to simply hear the call of God and say, God, I'm going to follow. To see the working of Christ and say, Jesus, I believe that you're the Messiah, and go and follow him. See, God doesn't call just the best in the world. He calls those who will follow him when he says, follow me. That's the power that we see in John chapter 1. You see, the standards of God are vastly different than the world's standards. The gate for following Jesus Christ is open to all because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 is also challenging to me in a number of different ways. Look at John chapter 1 and look at verse 41. The text says, speaking of Andrew, he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. See, Jesus goes and impacts Andrew's life. And Andrew doesn't just go and sit under a tree and twiddle his thumbs, but he goes and tells someone about it, right? How oftentimes do we as people hear about the good news and know about the redemptive work of Christ and not go and say to our brother, our figurative Simon Peter, I have found the Messiah. John chapter 1 is challenging to me because we can see the divinity of Christ, we can see the wisdom offered in Jesus Christ, we can see the Word working in the world, and yet we don't go and tell very many people about it. We don't live lives saying, hey, I'm a follower of God. See, John chapter 1 challenges us to live and follow and proclaim that we have found the Messiah to everyone we come into contact with, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's really the three main things happening in John chapter 1, the three main points that I want to bring out to you all. What else jumps out to you all from John chapter 1? Is there anything that when we were reading through that really jumped out to you? If not, it's okay. I can talk for 10 more minutes, but I want to get you all involved too. That's okay, we can talk a little bit more. So we have this redemptive working of God, this redemptive working of Christ in the world. And it's challenging to see what's going on. It's challenging to look at the text of John chapter 1. Perhaps the biggest thing, let's read verses 1 through 5 again, just to kind of get this introduction to the Gospel of John, because it really sheds light a lot on what's happening. The text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's approach this question a different way. How many of you watch the news on a semi-regular basis? There are a lot of hands there. There we go. A lot more than being perfect persons. But this is good. So when you flip on the news, what type of stories dominate just about every news feed? Yeah, you have all of these terrible things happening, right? Depressing stories, stories of war, anything else that comes out, because that's really the majority of it, right? So when you're looking at these stories of terrible things happening in the world, how do you start to feel? Depressed, right? You start to think, man, is there anything good going on in all of the world? Can we not find one good story that's happening? This is kind of how you feel, right? But we can echo the words of John and realize the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, the darkness hadn't overcome the light in the time that the beloved disciple was penning this book, and the darkness still has not overcome the light to this day, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, God has continually been working in a redemptive way to heal all of the world, to make all wrongs right. And even when we flip on CNN or Fox News and see the stories of war, see the stories of death, see the stories that make us think, man, the world's in a bad place, God is still presently active right here in our time working to redeem all of the world to himself. You see, God had the power to say, I want to make the world perfect. I want to have a perfect following and make the world perfect. But instead of exercising that authority over all the world, God chose to meet the world where it is in its imperfect state in order to bring it to a fullness when Christ returns. You see, just like the people living around 4 or 5 BC waiting for a word from God, we're still waiting for that word from God today. We have his fullness of his word, but sometimes we can be bogged down by news stories, bogged down by wondering, God, why aren't you acting? But John chapter 1 reminds us that God is always continually working and will continually work in his perfect time. Reminds us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's challenging for us to remember that, right? Just like going back to Psalm 91, you have the psalmist in the midst of war, and yet he is fully vested in confidence that God is going to deliver his people. In preparation for that, I read an article entitled Talisman or Promise. Because sometimes God is viewed as someone who's going to protect you from any situation, act as this magical being to protect you from any harm. We know that's not how God operates, right? God has the power to operate that way, but that's not what God does. He doesn't say, oh, you can go into this situation as long as you pray the right things, live the right way, nothing bad's going to ever happen to you. But the psalmist knows that. He's in the midst of war. He sees his friends dying around him. But we know in the midst of all bad things that God is still perpetually there with his people, that he's never going to give up on his promises, and that he's always going to be there to provide a way of escape, that God has chosen to be with us in an imperfect world instead of manipulating everything perfectly in his world. You see, because that's the kind of God we serve, a God who loves us endlessly, a God who doesn't pick the smart, the strong, doesn't pick just the smart, the strong, doesn't pick just the wise, but picks people who will take up the cross and follow him. He doesn't pick a man who is of some type of great eloquence to pave his way, but he picks a John the Baptist. He doesn't choose some military leader to take back all land and reclaim them for God, but he picks a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1 should be encouraging, should be challenging, should encourage us to see that the light shines in the darkness even when we might not realize it, and to go proclaim that light to the world. You see, because the world is in desperate need of the light. If we as Christians look at the news and think, man, what's happening? What might you think people who are totally without God might think? Be in a pretty bad place, right? Take our sadness, our depression, and amplify it by 10, 20, 1,000. Because not only do they see the bad things happening, they don't have any basis for joy presently. They don't realize the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, because God has power to transform lives, God has power to transform the world, and God has that power because his divinity is manifest in the unconventional. He's chosen things that we would look at and see that they're unorthodox and say, God, what are you doing? But God says, I'm working perfectly in my perfect time to bring all things to myself. So the challenge from John chapter 1 is to realize all of these things and to be fully vested and confident in the work that Christ does. To realize that we do serve the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. that we should go and tell others of that great news, to bring light to the world and to make the world realize the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it, because the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory. If you'll pray with me. Lord, we thank You so much for this time that we've had together, this time that we've had to fellowship, the time that we've had to learn from Your Word and to influence one another by the things that we have said, by the comments that we have made in class. Lord, we pray that as we looked at the book of the Gospel of John, that we can see how Your divinity is truly manifest in the unconventional, that we can see Your profound love for all of creation, how You're working in a manner to bring all of the universe back to Yourself. Lord, we realize that oftentimes we might get down for not being the smartest, not being the strongest. But let us realize how much You value our lives and how much You value our souls. That all that we need is to have a mind, a heart that says that we're going to follow Christ regardless of situation. That that's the type of follower that God has called. Lord, we thank You so much for the words of encouragement, the words to realize that You truly are working in the world, that Jesus, the Messiah, was truly the Word that became flesh. Lord, no matter what circumstances arise in our life, whether sickness, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, Lord, that no matter what happens in our life, be it sad or joyous, that we can always realize that the light truly does shine in the darkness, that it shines right here at this very moment, and that the darkness has not, cannot, and will not ever overcome the light. Because Christ, the true light, has entered the world, offering redemption and a place of rest at the end of time for all of those who follow Him. Lord, we thank You for Your words in John chapter 1. We pray that they will influence our lives. Lord, we thank You for this church in Glenpool. We pray that they might go out into their communities and be like Andrew and say that we have found the Messiah to bring light to all the world. Lord, we ask all of this through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.